Good morning. Welcome each of you. Thank you for joining us for worship this morning as we praise God together. This morning we're pleased to have a guest speaker with us. We have a Brother Bassett from Pahrump. Did I say that right? Nevada? That's a new name for me, so I'm having to get used to it. It's a little unusual, just like a few other names that are a little unusual in California as well. But he preaches for, Mark preaches for the Church of Christ in Pahrump. And is here. He's also the father of our Kelsey Martin. So we're very pleased to have Mark with us. He is a fairly recent graduate of Bear Valley Bible Institute in Denver, Colorado. And he has some family with him today as well to visit with him. So Mark, come share the word of God with us, please.
Morning. It's good to be with you this morning. And I appreciate the opportunity that the elders and Mark have given me to be here with you. And let me just say, it's nice to see some faces I haven't seen in a while and some new faces. But I do thank you for the way you've greeted my son-in-law, Tyler, and my daughter, Kelsey. And my wife and I, Krista, are very thankful for the fact that they are here, and we pray for them that they will do a good work with you. For those who have been here a while, I bring greetings from my parents. They are also in Pahrump, Nevada. I actually live in Las Vegas, but preach in Pahrump. It's a little bit outside. And for those of you who don't know me, my siblings and I, my brother who's here this morning, we grew up in this congregation. So you're probably thinking, is that snotty kid that had to get drug out by his ear by his mother? Yes, it is. That was back in 19-something. So it's good to be with you this morning. Let me just begin reflecting back on what we did just a few days ago on Thanksgiving, where we probably gathered around a table with family and our friends, and we probably thought about some things that we were thankful for. As a nation, we celebrate that holiday, Thanksgiving, and so it's common for us to do that. And a moment ago, as we partook of the Lord's Supper, one of the things that hopefully those Christians that partook of it were doing was thanking God. That's what that word bless means, is to be thankful for the things that we receive. We're thankful for Christ, and we're thankful for that blood, the blood that he shed. We sing a song, you've probably heard of it, there's power in the blood. This morning I want to talk to you about the blood. Why is blood so important in Christianity? Why in the Old Testament did God require the blood of animals? Why did Jesus have to shed his blood in the New Testament? This morning, I want us to understand that God chose blood to play a role in our salvation. And maybe you want to know why. That's an important question to know, is why did he choose blood? This morning, I want to go over four aspects of blood, and then the lesson is yours this morning. The first aspect of blood is, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's what we learn in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says there in Hebrews 9 and 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The indication there is remission of sins. You see, without Jesus' death, without his shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Then I'm reminded, and we'll talk a little bit more about this verse a little later on, but I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in which Paul, writing to that church in Ephesus, says, in him, talking about in Christ, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You see, it's Christ's blood that forgives us. How important is the blood of Christ? It's where we receive the forgiveness of sins. Imagine for a moment you had cancer. And how much would you pay or might you pay to access the cure? Let's imagine for a moment that just yesterday a group of scientists and doctors discovered the cure for cancer. And let's imagine further that you have what's called terminal cancer. And many of us can relate to probably that because we've had a loved one or family member who is maybe succumb to that terrible disease. But imagine for a moment that you had cancer. Would you sell all that you had to access that cure? Christ's blood is of greater value than that. and the cure for the cancer of our soul, the sin that's on our soul, the cure is the blood of Christ. You see, without the blood being shed, there is no remission of sins. But why blood? Why does blood forgive sins? The second aspect about blood that I think is important that we need to talk about this morning is that life is contained in the blood. We learned that. You remember that after Noah and his family had landed and that God had given them some instructions in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4. Here's what he says to Noah and his sons and family. He says, "But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood." He later would give similar instructions to the children of Israel in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. He says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Without blood in our physical bodies die. We understand today, more so than ever probably, and our scientists and doctors understand, that life is contained in the blood. That's something that God said long ago, but really we've only recently discovered that, or should I say, rediscovered that. It wasn't but a few hundred years ago that what was common amongst doctors as a term known as bloodletting. The thought was this, that if a person came down with a fever or some kind of disease, that it was in the blood, and so they would cut the body and allow the fever or disease to leave the body through the blood. It's what's believed to have caused President Washington's death. Bloodletting. We understand today that that's the last thing that you want to do. Life is contained in the blood. Blood carries oxygen and nutrients to our cells. Blood, white blood cells, defend us against infection and disease. Blood regulates our body temperature when it's hot outside, when it's really warm, or after strenuous exercise. There's increased blood flow to the surface, resulting in warmer skin and faster heat loss. When it gets cold, when the temperature drops, the blood flow focuses more on the important internal organs of the body, deep inside the body, to keep them warm. Blood carries medication to the parts of our body that needs it. That's why often when you receive medication, it's through a shot and goes through the bloodstream. Blood is important because life is contained in the blood. Life is in the blood. That's why God chose blood to be the element in which remission of sins is focused. That's a second element or second aspect of blood that I wanted to mention. Let's talk about the third aspect of blood that's important. This is very important for man today, because without blood being applied, there is no forgiveness of sins. You see, it's been shed, but it has to be applied. I mentioned earlier, talking about cancer, did you know that 7.6 million people each year die from cancer? I gave you a scenario. Imagine for a moment that the cure was found yesterday. And imagine again for a moment that you have that terminal cancer. They got the cure. Everything's fine, right? But what if you don't go and get the treatment? What if the cure is not applied to your body? Well, then you die from cancer. You see, you have to receive the treatment. You have to receive the cure. The cure has to be applied in order for it to have application, in order for it to be useful for you. The cure for cancer would be useless, and you would eventually die if you did not apply the cure to your disease. And people who haven't accessed the blood of Jesus have spiritual cancer on their body, or on their soul, I should say. And unless the blood of Jesus, the cure, is applied, it's just as useless as the cure for cancer to a cancer patient that doesn't get the treatment. You see, it has to be applied. We see that the shedding of Jesus' blood, we saw a moment ago that without the shedding of Jesus' blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But we also need to understand that his blood is the only way we receive forgiveness of sins. It's through the blood, and the cure for sin, the cure for sin on our soul is that blood being applied. So the question ought to come to us then. How do I access that cure? How do I get the blood applied? And the answer is we access the blood in Christ's death. That's where he shed it. He shed the blood in his death. Listen to what Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4 says. Speaking here, Paul, in writing to the Roman church, to Christians, those who have already accessed the blood. Notice what he says, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That's where the blood or the cure is applied. We're baptized into his death. That's the point in which God and man are brought back together. The blood is applied in baptism. I bring us back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, where it says, in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You see, it's in him, in Christ, that we have the forgiveness of sins. And by the way, if the forgiveness of sins is in Christ, then the opposite is also true. Those who are not in Christ do not have the forgiveness of sins. How do we get in Christ? In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 or 27 and 28 kind of answers that question for us. Listen to what Paul says to the churches of that region in Galatia. He writes this, for as many of you as were baptized, listen now, into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You remember what Ephesians 1 said, that in Christ Jesus is where we receive the redemption of sins. You see, the cure is applied when you're in Christ. How do you get into Christ? Galatians 3, 27 and 28, you're baptized into Christ. That's where the cure is applied. Now, I know there's those that think that they can be saved on their own without Christ, but unfortunately, they're sadly mistaken. You see, without Christ, a person is eternally lost. Why? Because they haven't accessed the cure. The blood hasn't been applied. Some might say, well, God can choose whoever he wants to save. It's not on us to determine who's saved and who's not saved. And by the way, he's right. The people are right there. It's not on us. But God has already said. But here's the implication of that. If God could save whoever he wanted without Christ's blood applied, the question then is, why did Christ have to come and die? What kind of God would send his son to suffer and die the way that he did if it wasn't necessary? You see, Christ had to die the way. His blood had to be shed in order to receive the forgiveness of sins when that blood's applied. If God could save without Christ's blood, he wouldn't have had Jesus come and suffer and die on the cross. And would Jesus agree to that if he knew the Father could forgive sin some other way? Would he agree to that? You recall the prayer in the garden? Something about let this cup pass from me. Jesus understood what he was about to go through. Our God would not cause his son to suffer and die the way he did, unless it was necessary. God can't save without Christ's blood. If God could save whoever he wants without the blood being applied, then Christ didn't need to come and die. Some might say, well, Jesus shed his blood and it's for all men. And that's true, it is, but only if the blood is applied. And here's how I know that, because I can read Scripture and I see people that are eternally lost and eternally saved. If Christ's blood forgave everybody's sins without the sin being applied, no one would be lost. But Christ's blood has to be applied. And Christ had to die in order for man to receive forgiveness of sins. And that blood must be applied in order for man to be reconciled with God. Without the blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And without the blood being applied, there is no forgiveness of sins. The fourth and final aspect of blood that I want to talk about this morning is that blood seals a covenant. In Scripture, you'll find that there are two types of covenants found, what's known as a unilateral covenant and what's known as a bilateral covenant. A unilateral covenant is an agreement or more like a promise. You remember, God gave Abraham a unilateral covenant and said that he would be blessed. There was nothing that Abraham had to do. God just promised this to him. A bilateral covenant, though, is different. A bilateral covenant is an if-then kind of situation. If you do this, then I will do that. You recall the old covenant, as Moses came down from the mountain, he presented to the children of Israel what God had said. Here's what God wants you to do. He says, if you'll do this, he'll do that. You recall the promises about the promised land and how they won't have any issues with the nations around them, how they can remain in that area forever if they keep their end of the covenant. A bilateral covenant is conditional. We see that from the old covenant. You see, the Israelites broke the old covenant and God didn't keep his end of the bargain. Why didn't God keep his end of the bargain? Because it was an if-then kind of covenant. If you do this, then I will do that. When they didn't do what their end of the bargain was, God was not obligated to keep his end of the bargain. They broke the covenant. The old covenant between God and Israel was bilateral. The new covenant between Christians and God is bilateral. And that covenant is sealed by blood. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 16 through 18. The Hebrew writer gives us this idea of a covenant or testament. Here's what the Hebrew writer says. Hebrews 9, 16 through 18. For where there is a testament, or you could place the word covenant there, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. This verse gives us an image like a will. A will goes in force after a person dies. For those of you who have children who have done a will, they can't come to you today prior to your death and go, I want everything that's listed in the will. No, it only is in force after the death. That's when a will takes place. A covenant is of no difference. A covenant goes in force after the death of the testator or the writer or the author of that covenant. In this case, Jesus Christ. It's the shedding of blood, the death of the testator, which puts the will into effect. It's the shedding of Christ's blood that put the new covenant into effect. By the way, if you've ever been asked this question about the thief on the cross, there's the simplest answer. The thief on the cross was not under the same covenant that you and I are under. A covenant's only enforced after the death of the testator. Was Jesus alive or dead when the thief was on the cross talking to him? He was still alive. He wasn't under the same covenant that you and I are under. Because a covenant's not enforced until after the death of the testator. And a bilateral covenant is sealed by blood. The old covenant was sealed by blood. You recall I described for you Moses coming down from the mountain, giving the criteria to the children of Israel. Here's the response. It says, after they agreed to it, in Exodus 24, 7 and 8, it says, "Then he, Moses, took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, 'All the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient.'" Here's the image. God said, "Do this." Israelites said, "We agree. We'll do that." Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." The old covenant was sealed in blood. That's the what I describe sometimes when I preach to that little church in Pahrump. That's the handshake deal that some of you used to do. Do I have a deal or no deal? You got a deal. You see, when we are obedient to the gospel by being baptized, we are agreeing to the covenant that God has laid down. We're saying, "God, you got a deal." And the new covenant is sealed in blood. The Hebrew writer says at verse 18 that I read a moment ago in chapter 9, "Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. The second covenant is dedicated with better blood." By the way, little side note, interesting to go through the book of Hebrews and read about all the better things that you and I have. It's a better covenant. And it's sealed by blood. That's the when we agree to become to the requirements that God laid out. And here's a basic understanding of those requirements. God says, "I will save you. You can be with me for eternity. Be obedient to the gospel and live the Christian life." Do I have a deal? When we walk in those waters of baptism, we say, "Deal." But just like if we don't keep our end of the bargain, or just like Israel when they didn't keep their end of the bargain, God didn't keep his end of the bargain. The same is true for you and I today. If we don't keep our end of the bargain, we don't get what God promised. You see, it's a bilateral covenant is an if-then kind of covenant. If you keep my commands, then you get this. And in this case, salvation. In John 3:16, the Bible says, "So God so loved the world that he gave his son." Jesus came with the spiritual cure for cancer, sin. And he gave it to the world. But without that cure being applied, without receiving the treatment, man is forever lost in his sins. The cure is in the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus is a spiritual cure for sin and death. But Christ's blood has to be applied in order to obtain that cure. The blood of Christ, like the blood in our body, is essential to life. Our blood, our physical blood, is essential to our physical bodies. The blood of Christ is essential to our spiritual bodies. Without it, we will die. Christ's blood is essential to our spiritual life. The blood has to be applied in order to take effect. And this morning, if you're already a Christian, then the blood's been applied. Take comfort in knowing that the blood has been applied to your life. Nothing, no outside force can take that away from you. Only you. You're the only one that can remove that covenant by not keeping your end of the bargain. If you've been baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins and the blood's been applied, only you can break that covenant. But if you've not been baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, then you haven't accessed the cure. You haven't accessed the blood. You still have spiritual cancer on your soul. And just like for that cancer patient that didn't go get the treatment, that treatment is useless for that cancer patient that doesn't get the treatment. The blood of Christ is useless for the man or woman who doesn't apply it to their soul. It only has saving power when it's applied. And there's no hope for your soul without that blood being applied. Blood is something that in Christianity, hopefully we understand the importance of, especially when it comes to Christ's blood. But it's important also for us to understand that even though Christ shed the blood and that's where the forgiveness of the sins are, we have to apply that blood. And when we do in the waters of baptism, we're making a bilateral covenant with the Father God. We're in a covenant relationship with God. What a blessing that is. We think about things to be thankful for at this time of year, any time of the year. What a blessing for the man or woman who can say, I've had the cure applied. And just like men and women in our society celebrate the defeat of cancer in their physical lives, we ought to celebrate the defeat of spiritual cancer in someone's life. And that's why you and I come together, not just to worship the Lord, but to be in fellowship with one another like we are this morning, and to be able to lift up our brothers and remind them of the covenant relationship they have with God that cannot be broken. I'm the only one that can break the covenant that I've made with God by not keeping my end of the bargain. My salvation is sure if I do. This morning, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't become obedient to the gospel, as was mentioned earlier, the cure has not yet been applied to your soul. And sadly, if you remain in that state, you'll be lost eternally. Why? Because the cure hasn't been applied. God's a powerful God. He has all the power, but he cannot violate his own characteristics. His characteristics, his justice requires punishment for sin. His love gave his son for you and I so that we might have that forgiveness of sins. His justice cannot violate the attribute of his love, just like his love cannot violate the attribute of his justice. They're all part of the same God. And it's only through Christ's blood that you and I can receive forgiveness of sins. This morning, if you haven't taken the steps to become a Christian, let me encourage you to take some steps this morning. You don't have to get in the waters of baptism today, but begin that walk towards the cure. If you're already a Christian, you need the prayers of this congregation, or you have any need at all, I encourage you to come now as together we stand and sing.